Amen. Never returns void. Amen. Well, let's stand together for a moment. We're just going to pray, and then we'll get right into the Word of God this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Chris, why don't you come up here and pray for the Word, brother? Put you on the spot. I couldn't help to have him pray. Turn around and see what he's wearing.
Oh, God.
Superman. Superman.
I like Superman. I'm kind of a kid. I saw it in the thrift store. I was like, yes, it's new. Okay. Kryptonite. What's my kryptonite? Okay. Thank you, Lord God, for the Word. Father, it's true. All of it is altogether good. Father, regardless of what we read in your Word, we know that we can take it completely to heart and trust it. Because, Father, you inspired it. Though it has many authors, God, your Holy Spirit is the supreme author of all. And God, we thank you for your instruction. And, Father, we ask that you would open our eyes and hearts to the Word. God, that we would pull from it meaning, not just intellectually, but life-changing, heart-changing. Father, that would alter the way we perceive the world, perceive our lives, and perceive you, God. That it would change us, Father, from glory to glory, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. You may be seated. So we're going to start this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Pastor Jacques spoke last week about choosing blessing or choosing curse in our life. Deuteronomy 30, 19 says, "Today I have given you a choice between life and death, between blessing and cursing. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants may live." And so it's God's desire that we choose life. God is saying, oh, I wish that you would choose life. You know, sometimes we think that we're going through life and everything that comes down the sewer pipe must be God trying to form us or mold us. And there are times when God takes us through trials, certain trials. But the majority of the time, it's just about the choices we make. See, God wants us to live a life that is a blessed life. And so we have to make a decision. We have to make choices in life, okay? Everything in life is about choices. I mean, if you think about it, every choice, what school you go to, what career you choose, you know, what spouse you choose, you make choices. And it is the same way God expects us. He gives us, we're free agents and we're able to make choices whether or not we're going to walk with God or if we're going to walk in the world or if we're just going to walk our own way. And we have to choose that every day when we get up. We have to choose, how am I going to walk today? Yes, you're saved. Yes, Jesus lives in you by the Holy Ghost. But we have to make choices every single day to determine where we're going to end up. And I love the words to Jeremiah. I mean, when I read the words that were spoken to Jeremiah, there's hope in me. It really paints a picture of the heart of God. We're going to read it together in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 to 14. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil. I have thoughts to give you a future and a hope." This is the heart of God speaking. And then you will call on me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me, but you won't find me. Is that what it says? It says you will. It doesn't say you might. It says you will find me. Is that what it says? When you search for me with all your heart. And this word, I want to say, a lot of people read this and say, yeah, I know, but God was talking to Jeremiah. No, God was not speaking just to Jeremiah. God was speaking to all of the children of God. The next verse says, verse 14, we'll read it together because I want to prove it. "I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and all the places that I've driven you out, says the Lord. And I will bring you to a place from which I will cause you to be carried, where I have caused you to be carried away captive." So what God is saying is he's talking to, you know, Jeremiah couldn't have been spread in all these different nations. He's talking about the children of Israel. And the heart of God, God had to drive them out because they were disobedient and they were sinning. And so how many know that a child that is not disciplined is not a good situation? So God was disciplining them, but his heart was, I want to draw you back to myself. God's, you know, This is a word for us this morning. God wants to bring you back from captivity. Some of you feel that you're captive by addiction. Some of you might feel captive by a relationship situation. Some of you might feel that you're just living in some type of captivity. It might be a sin. It might be an emotional distress. It might be a sickness. I don't know what it is, but you need to know first and foremost that God wants to draw you back out of that place. Amen? I want you to say this with me. Say, God's thoughts are peace for me, not evil, and he has a hopeful future. Isn't that good news this morning? And so, a couple weeks ago, I spoke about putting on the new man. How many remember that message? And again, it really came down to choice. What are we going to choose? Are we going to choose wisely when we wake up in the morning? Are we going to choose to put on the character of Christ? I read out of Colossians 3, verse 12 to 13. I'm just doing a bit of recap because it's all going to come together like a puzzle. And if we look at the next verse here, Colossians 3, it says, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. And if I could have one of the ushers bring a little water, that'd be awesome. Since God chose you to be holy people that he loves, okay, you must clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercies. And so, you got to clothe yourself. Why? Why do you have to clothe yourself? Because God chose you to be holy and because he loves you. And so it's very interesting. We have to put on the character of God, tender mercies, okay? Mercy, kindness, humility, gentle, and patience. But a lot of Christians put on these characteristics because they say, I got to put on this character of God because I want God to love me. Did you hear? You hear what I'm saying? And for years, I used to say, because I love God, I'm going to do right. But I didn't really know the love of God myself. But something happens. When you realize, because God chose you and says, you are already holy because of what my son did for you, and you are so loved by me, I love you so much that I sent my only begotten son to die on a cross so that I can draw you back to myself because I want to have a relationship with you just like I had a relationship with Adam and Eve in the garden. I want to walk with you. When you realize that, when that comes alive on the inside of you, you wake up in the morning and say, today I want to represent my Father because I love him. I'm going to put on the proper character. Amen? Isn't that good? And so, thank you, brother. So he's calling us to be clothed with righteousness. All right? So the point is, I'm not holy because I'm loved. I must clothe myself appropriately. Sorry, I said that wrong. I must clothe myself appropriately because I'm loved and because I'm holy. Amen? But that came down to last week we talked about it. It was a choice. Every day I get up and I'm going to dress myself accordingly. Okay? And we also talked about root systems. Okay? Ephesians 3, verse 14 and 19. Let's look at that quickly here. It says here, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from this glorious unlimited resources that he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down deep into the love of God, okay, and keep you strong. And so we talked about the root system. Are we rooted and grounded in God's love? Okay, how many understand that? And so we have to be rooted and grounded in God's love. That is the beginning. That's where it all starts, okay? But Jeremiah 17, 19, let's look at what that verse says, because now, Houston, we have a problem, because Jeremiah 17, 19 says, this is what the Lord says, go and stand in the gates of Jerusalem, first in the gate where the king goes and in and out, and then each of you, and that is a totally wrong scripture. But it says, the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Who can understand it? It's somewhere in Jeremiah. That's the verse I was looking for. All right? The heart of man is deceitfully wicked. So hearts are deceitfully wicked. Who can understand it? We need a solution. What is the solution? Oh, God provided it. Trust me. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. And hopefully this is the right scripture, is it? Yes, it is. Okay. Okay. That is actually the wrong scripture. Let me see. It's Ezekiel 36, son. That's 39. 26 to 27. There we go. Just change that. Anyway, it says here, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony heart and I will give you a tender, responsive heart. I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees. You see, we can't follow the decrees of God unless God puts his spirit in us. Isn't that what it says? And I will put my spirit in you that you will follow my decrees and you will be careful to obey my regulations. So what does that mean? In layman terms, we got a wicked heart, but God's going to do something. He's going to come and he's going to take the stony heart out of us and give us a heart of flesh, and he's going to put his spirit in us. I mean, what does that look like practically? Can I give you another verse? All right. Romans 5:5. Very powerful verse. Let's look what it says. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how clearly God loves us. How do we know? Because he has given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's job is to fill our hearts with his love. And when the love of God comes into your life, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, resentment has to go. Does that make sense to anybody? And so the moment you come to the Lord and you give your heart to Christ, how many remember the wow moment, the wow factor, I call it. You get saved, and it's like, you're like the guy who his eyes were open in the Bible. You're like, I don't know, I know one thing. Once I was blind, but now I see. This, like, the light went on. How many know what I'm talking about? And I just feel loved. I feel like God just loves me. I feel like I could do no wrong. How many have experienced that? That's because when the Holy Spirit came, he poured out in your heart the love of God. He filled your heart with the love of God. And the love of God is more powerful than anything. And so now the enemy, from the point you get saved, his job is to say, listen, I can't change the word of God because it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And if the word of God gets operated through these people, they're going to destroy the kingdom of darkness. So what the devil does is from the point you get saved and you get this wow factor of the love of God, he wants to begin to cause that soil to be corrupted with bitterness and unforgiveness and all of the things that will cause us to stumble. He wants us to doubt the love of God. Because when we doubt the love of God, we can't forgive others. When we doubt the love of God for us, we can't love others. Does that make sense? And so it's so important that Jesus said it. He said it so close. He said, I want you to return to your first love. Return to your first love. Stay in a place of intimacy with God. Never allow that place to be stolen from you, because that is the place of victory. That is the place that you have to be rooted. That is the place that you have to be grounded, because in the soil is where you're going to draw the nutrients. That's where you're going to draw the life to produce fruit. Amen. The Bible says we will know people by their fruit. And if I'm rooted in God's love, man, I'm going to be able to change the world. How many would agree? Amen? And so, God is good. The condition of a heart is so important. And so let's look again at Deuteronomy 30:19. We're going to read it together. This is what Pastor Jacques preached on last week, okay? Today I've given you choice between life and death, between blessing and cursing. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants may live. But I love God because he doesn't just leave us there. In verse 20, he gives us the recipe. And how many... remember, a few weeks ago, I talked about how in the scripture, God gives us a recipe, and if you do it in its proper order, you're going to see good results. Amen? And so let's look at the recipe in Deuteronomy 30:21. Let's see what it says. Deuteronomy 30, 21. We got it there? 20, that's what I meant. Okay, so you can make this choice by number one. Say number one. Loving the Lord your God. Okay? You're going to see a pattern throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament where God is correcting people and he's saying you got to deal with sin in your life. He always says before that, hey, I love you. Because God realizes this is a, if you're not rooted in love, you're not going to be able to obey him. So the first one is, number one, love the Lord your God. Number two, obey him. And number three, commit yourself firmly to him. Those are the three things that God wants us to do. And if we do those things, guess what we do? We choose blessing instead of cursing. Isn't that simple? Now, love, that word love actually comes from the Hebrew word, which means to have affection for. It actually breaks down like this. To have affection for, to be loved like a friend. God is saying that I want you, go back, son, you're going to move back in that last one there. God wants you to be a friend with him. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you what? And so, if you choose to be a friend of God, if you choose to have affection for God, okay, then you'll have no problem obeying him. In 1 John, it says, this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. And what naturally happens when you're rooted in love is you begin to keep his commandments automatically. And life becomes very simple. Living a holy life becomes much more simple because it's an outflow of who you are instead of trying to approve. Does that make sense? And so, number one, love the Lord your God. The second thing, and I want to say this. The only way you can truly love somebody is to meet them experientially. You know, that's why people have such a problem in other countries where they have prearranged marriages. Now you think about that. Like, you never met them. You don't know what color they like. You don't know, you know nothing about them. But somebody's trying to prearrange and put you guys together. It doesn't work, does it? And that's what religion is. People are like, you know, I follow Buddha, I follow Muhammad, and they're following somebody they don't really know. But I have this awesome thing with Christianity is because it's about a relationship. Jesus says, I go to the Father because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be your comforter, to be your counselor. He's going to come and live within you. He says, lo, I'm with you even unto the ends of the age. He's the shepherd that speaks to us. He's the one that we're connected to. We're in relationship. He talks about this whole book. It's like a love letter, gawking about how much he loves his people. I mean, we have a good situation. Amen? And every one of you guys who have experienced Jesus at salvation, you're hooked because you've met him experientially. Amen? And so... so then we're able to obey God. And there's two ways that we have to obey God. First of all, number one, is in personal change. And then number two is really in the Great Commission. How many know what the Great Commission is? It's about going into all the world and preaching the gospel. But today, it's kind of like, you know, people want to talk about personal change, but then they teach the Great Omission, is what I call it. The Great Omission in the church today, so I rewrote this Great Commission modern day language. You guys want to hear it? Some of you do. Okay. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, once in a while, power is given to me in heaven and earth. Stay therefore and make suggestions to the frozen chosen, baptizing them if they choose to in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them that it's all about them, and I will give them all the desires that they have in life. And lo, I'm with you sometimes, if you obey, even unto the ends of the age. Now, it's funny, but it's true. No, everything's about me, 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 and there's nothing about reaching out. Does that make sense? And so God, when we love God, we obey him, we change in personal areas, and then we are transformed, we reach out to others. Amen? Now, Our heart has to be to expand his kingdom. Now, the third one is committing yourself firmly or clinging to the Lord. That word cling actually means, I want to read that to you. You want to hear what it says? It's okay. It means to adhere to you, okay? To catch by pursuit, to abide fast, to follow hard after, to overtake and pursue. So we're to love God, we're supposed to obey his commandments, and we're supposed to cling to him. We're supposed to overtake God. We say, God, I don't care where you're going. I'm after you. I'm going where you're going, and I'm sticking to you like glue. And the Bible says if we do that, we will be blessed. Amen? You know, I'm amazed when I read in Genesis, I read about Jacob and how Jacob decides that, listen, I've had enough. I'm going to wrestle with the angel of the Lord, and I'm not going to let go until he blesses me. How many remember that? And so he's wrestling with the Lord, and he says, I'm not letting, and the Lord says to him, listen, it's daybreak, man. I got to go. And he says, I'm not letting go unless you bless. So God has to dislocate his hip to get him off. He's adhering to the Lord, and he's saying, I'm not letting go. And the Lord was so pleased with that he says, your name will no longer be Jacob or deceiver, but your name now is going to be Israel, Prince with God. Because you have wrestled with man and you have wrestled with God, and in both cases you've prevailed. Isn't that awesome? And so in our walk with the Lord, we have to be a people who will be aggressive in a sense, not rude, but aggressive. Lord, your word declares this. I'm holding on to it. I don't care what the situation looks like. You are going to come through. And I'm going to tell you this, and I can say this because my parents aren't here. And I know how to edit the tape. No, I'm just kidding. It's not negative. It's not negative. But the thing that amazed me is, as a teenager, some of you know, I heard the story that I backslid and I went my own way. Quite bad, actually. The opposite way. And I would come home. My parents would still invite me over for lunch on Sunday, or they would invite me to church. I'd never go, mind you. And then they would invite me to family stuff, and I would come over, and they would, hey, how are you, son? Great. And I would sit down, and they'd ask me how my life was doing, and they would say, you know, God's got a call on your life or whatever. And I would leave, and I'd be like, first of all, they never preached at me, and they never looked down at me like I was a sinner, and they encouraged me, and they called those things a be not as though they were. Now, I realize it probably wasn't that easy for them, but they made that choice. And when I came to the Lord, I realized that, you know, I said to my mom, I said, you know, I'm really sorry. I probably made you guys pray and weep and cry and fast and all that. And she looked at me, she goes, you kidding? She goes, no. She said, when you backslid, your father and I got together. We said, Lord, the word of the Lord is that our kids will serve the Lord. And God, you're going to go after them night and day until they're saved, because your word declares that me and my household shall serve the Lord. And we've raised them up in the way that they should go. And we thank you, God. And we're just going to speak as though he's serving God. And you know what? And they left it. And they didn't worry about it. And then because of that kind of aggressive faith, God was able to say, I'm going to move. Because the Bible says that God will look over all of these things. He's looking for faith in our hearts. And so, and I don't know, I'm way off topic here. But if you're worried about your kids, you're not in faith. Amen? It doesn't matter how far you feel they've fallen or where they are. God is able to grab a hold of them. He's able to set up situations. He's able to touch them. He's able to send people into their lives, because there's someone willing to stand and say, God, I believe that you will take my kids. You have promised, and you're working overtime. And you get aggressive, and you act like Jacob, and you cling to God and say, I don't care what the situation looks like. Lord, my marriage is going to work. I don't care what my situation is going to look like. This sickness is going to be dealt with. Amen? And you just believe God. Isn't that good news? Amen. You hold on to God. You need to cling. Amen? It's good preaching. I'm having fun. I like it. Amen? Okay. So I want to take just a quick minute here, and we're gonna take a little journey here. Judges chapter 7. All right, Judges chapter 7, and I'm almost done. You know, I love Gideon because I can really relate to Gideon. And The Midianites were oppressing Israel. I mean, Israel was in a really, really bad place, guys. And you know, who's going to do something about the situation? Well, verse 11, it says, now the angel, this is chapter 6, verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide from the Midianites. So here you got a guy, Gideon, who's hiding from the Midianites. Now, he's not the Braveheart guy who's out there going, yeah, I'm going to take on the world. Yeah, you know, give me a sword. He's hiding. He's afraid. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, that is messed up thinking. Guy's hiding in the wine press, and the Lord shows him and goes, you're a mighty man of valor. That's what my parents did. They said, they'd say stupid things like that to me. They say, son, you're a mighty man of God. You got a call in your life. And I'm, do you know where I was last night? You know, like, what are you, you know? And it was just messed up stuff. And I believe this is how Gideon felt. All right? Some of you feel you're in a situation in your life. You're saying, I'm in a bad place. I'm in a bad place. I'm hiding. And the Lord appears, okay? And he says, I'm with you, you mighty man of valor. Verse 13. And Gideon said to him, O Lord, the Lord is with us. Why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our father has told us about? Our fathers told us about all of these things, how the children came out of Egypt and you did all these miracles. Where is the God of our fathers? How many, without putting up your hands, would say, I've been in a place before where I feel like, you know, I hear about all these miracles and I hear about all of these signs and wonders. Where's God in my life? This is where Gideon was at. He's saying, where are you, God? Where's your power? And I love the Lord. Look what he says. And then the Lord turned to him and said, and this is verse 14, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And so what, the Lord puts it back in Gideon's lap and says, listen, you want me to do something? Why don't you get off your butt and do something? Why don't you get up? Because you know what? You have might in the inside of you. I want to encourage you, Gideon. You have power inside of you. You have a calling inside of you. You have might in the side of you. And the Lord says, I'm here to call it out of you. I'm here to pull it out. Isn't that the heart of God? Remember Deuteronomy chapter 30? 20 verse 30, whatever the verse was, saying that we need to love the Lord with all our heart, and then we have to obey his commandments. God is meeting, having an experience with Gideon, and Gideon is beginning to become a friend of God, beginning to share his heart with God, beginning to talk openly with God, and this love thing is starting to happen. And then verse 17, he says, and then he said to him, if now I've found favor in your sight, show me a sign that is that it's you who talks to me, and we don't have time to get into it, but if you read it as homework, you'll see. In Judges chapter 6, he begins to put these fleeces out before the Lord. He says, Lord, you know, I'm going to go make some food, and then I'm going to bring it to you, and you got to show me that you're God, because I'm not really sure of myself. Lord, you know that I'm the least of the least in the city. Nobody knows who I am. There's nothing special about me. So he's very insecure because he grew up being this little runt that just didn't have much attention. And so he wasn't secure. And you know what? God is awesome because God realizes, not once did God rebuke him and say, yeah, what's wrong with you? You don't have faith. No, he says, okay, yeah, put a fleece out. So he puts the food out. The angel comes, takes his stick and goes, and it like goes up in flames. Okay? And then as you go on, you see that there's a second fleece that's put out, which is he puts out the wool in the morning. It's supposed to be wet, you know. And then he's like, okay, God, now I know it's you. But just to be sure, let's do it again and reverse the order. I want it to be dry. You guys know the story. And so he does it again. And so there's this insecurity. He doesn't know if he can trust the Lord. He doesn't know if he can trust himself. He's in this terrible place. How many have been there? Okay. And I want to show you what happens. He's doing this stuff with the Lord. He's not sure. In Judges chapter 7, because I'm just going ahead here, verse 9. Is this okay? Am I giving you too much, or are you guys soaking it up? Okay, we good again. All right. Just want to make sure no one's sleeping, that's all. And it happened on that night that the Lord said to him, "Arise and go down to the camp, for I have delivered it into your hands." Now, this is, you got to realize something here. We pick on Gideon. We say, "Man, come on! I mean, how many times do you need proof? You know, this is like taking taking this guy here. Come here, Jonah. Okay, I'm the Lord and you're Jonah. Okay, Jonah, listen, I'm the Lord and I've anointed you. And what I want you to do is, in Toronto, there's a UFC." You're going to fight the main event. And you're going to take out George St. Pierre. All right? You can do it. You believe me? Okay? Okay. Now have a seat. There you go. I mean, this is like modern day. This is a situation. Would you be going, "Okay, Lord, are you sure? Are you sure?" I mean, this is a major deal here. Okay? I'm not even a warrior, Lord, and you're going to call me to, like, this is a major thing. And so now the Lord is, they had this friendship going on. And then after they became friends, towards the end of chapter 6, God says, "Now I want you to go, and I want you to tear down the altars of Baal, and I want you to take down all of that stuff, because it's evil." And then the Bible says that he took some friends, and he went at night, because he was afraid, it said, and he tore down the altars of Baal, okay? So he was obedient. The love of God, obedience to the Lord. He was terrified. The Bible says he was afraid, but he went at night. So you know what? Even though you're afraid, do what God has called you to do. And he went and he obeyed God. And so he loved the Lord, he obeyed God, but now he has to make a choice. Am I going to cling to God? And this is the most amazing part. Verse 9, he says, "Arise and go down to the camp, for I have delivered the camp into your hand." And then verse 10, God is so merciful. Look what he says to him. "But if you're afraid, Gideon, to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hands will be strengthened to go down against the camp." And then verse 13, Gideon had come down, and there was a man telling a dream to his companions. He said, "I've had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of the Midianites, and it came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." And then this companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hands God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." And Gideon for the first time saw that people were terrified, and they realized that Gideon was a man of God. And verse 15 says, "And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, and when he heard the interpretation, he worshiped the Lord." He worshiped God. He said, "God, you truly have anointed me to take this responsibility." And then he says, he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into our hands." But you know what happened? They hadn't gone to war yet, but Gideon knew that he knew that he knew. And the fear was broken in his life that day. Because as you read on about Gideon, you don't see him doubting himself. You don't see him doubting the Lord. What you see a man who's confident, because what? He heard the word of the Lord. He had the confirmation when he heard that the Lord had given his enemy a dream to, because he loved Gideon so much, he said, "We're going to deal with this fear once and for all." And Gideon stands up and says, "The word of the Lord is, we're taking the camp." Fear was broken in his life, and he went forward as a man of God. Isn't that good news? I want to say this today, that there's a process that the Lord actually is patiently enduring with all of us. And it all starts with the love of God, being friends, and being affectionate with the Lord. Because he'll take us through a journey. Whatever, with Gideon, it was fear. It was an insecurity. And he didn't think he was much. And God says, "I'm going to show you what's in you, you mighty man of God." And I believe God's saying that to each and every one of us here. You know what? You're a mighty man. You're a mighty woman of valor. I have a destiny and a purpose for you. Amen? God, he has a purpose. And what he wants us to do is he's just asking us to be like Gideon. And you know what? The Lord's not offended if you have to throw out a few fleeces because you're not sure of yourself. God wants you to get to know him to a place where you're able to say, yes, the Lord has spoken, therefore I believe it, therefore it will happen. Amen? Amen. I'm going to read this last verse. And Romans 5:5, because I want you to get this if you don't get anything. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts. Josiah, I'm going to have you put that song on, and as we stand, I want some of you haven't heard it, but you'll catch on to it. It's a worship. We're going to worship, and my prayer is, Father, I pray today that every person here would be established in the love or in the friendship of God, in Jesus' name. I pray for some of us it's coming back, and for some of us it's making the step for the first time. If you haven't made the Lord Jesus your Lord, come see me after the service. I'll pray with you. Amen. Let's turn it up and let's worship together. Let's stand.
My heart will trust for all. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.